What I want to talk about is actually going to touch our hearts and hope will help us in our spiritual growth, as I would like to discuss the New Year resolutions and delayed gratifications. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind and reaching forward to what lays ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When we are young, we set goals and benchmarks. But as we get older, we get set in our ways. We stop making objectives for ourselves, and we stop challenging ourselves with new ideas and new pursuits and new goals. Apostle Paul recognized this tendency, and he reminds us that we have not achieved the greatest goal there is for us to achieve. In our Christian life, the greatest goal is to know Jesus Christ as closely as he knows us. It is this authentic and intimate personal relationship that can and should be pursued each day. In order to do this, the Apostle Paul tells us that he is looking at the past, not like Lot's wife did. In fact, he's forgetting all his old hopes and aims and ambition. He's allowing his old man to die daily. But he's resetting his goal to know and to imitate Christ. The lessons that we learned in the past, we should keep in our memory. But they should not pull us down. Rather, they should stimulate us and be a source of understanding of ourselves and the world around us, a source of information and inspiration as we reflect at the past experiences and as we move forward, enriched with the wisdom that we have gained. At the beginning of each year, we often join David in his reflections of God's leading and goodness in Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Have you ever stood at the top of the mountain with endless views? Have you ever seen a sunrise or sunset from high up, way up? Beginning of each year is like standing at such a point from where we can see far back at 2017, as it just set in, and far forwards towards the 2018 that is just rising up. Let us now take a few minutes to reflect on the experiences of the past year and the lessons learned and at ourselves. Some of the questions may be deep, soul-searching, but they will give us a better insight into who we are and, most important, what we can become. What have I learned about myself from this past year? What relationship or relationships meant the most for me and why? What was one of the biggest trials of the last year? And how have I dealt with it? How have I handled it? What was one of the most meaningful moments in the past year, or the most meaningful thing that someone have done for you, or the most meaningful thing you have done for someone else? If I could change one thing from this past year, what would I change and why? New Year is also a time when we should be looking forward towards the future. And by faith, take hold of God's promises with such a firmness that they will become to us a living reality. So for reaching forward, let us think, what is the most important way that I can make this year different from the last year? We all enjoy the view from the top of the mountain. Things from the distance have a different perspective, much broader vision. The sunsets are way more dramatic. The pace of life appears to be very different. When Moses stood at the top of the Mount Nebo and looked towards the promised land, the sun was just setting down. He saw the multicolored River Jordan. He saw people. He heard noises. The 12 tribes were making formation, preparing to cross the river. He saw priests carrying the ark of the covenant entering the waters. He saw the separation of the waters, inviting the tired travelers, pilgrims home. He could just feel the energy, the vibrant excitement of the people. They have reached their dream, the dream of their fathers. They have reached the promised land. Looking from the distance, Moses understood that though they have reached their goal, people remain the same. He recalled the wilderness, the complaining, the whining, the shame, the bitterness. Moses understood that in order to change people, it takes more than new beginning, more than new environment. It is need for change of heart. And it is also with us today. Apostle Paul gives us a reality check in our theme scripture. Chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all those things are coming to an end, what sort of people are you to be in all holy conduct and righteousness? And verse 13. But having faith in this word, we are looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Apostle's questions are very direct. What do you see? He asked. What sort of people are you to be? What are you looking for? We also want to answer honestly and directly. We see that things are coming to an end. Brother Bob did a good job for us to see it. We are looking for the new heaven and new earth. But most importantly, we want to live for God. I'm sure that we all declare with all sincerity and honesty, I want to live for God every day, 2018. And if we live for God, when we daily share our life with Him, when we search for Him, search to understand Him and to do His will, this creates another kind of feeling within us, another kind of desire within us. It creates this desire to make us want to be better than we are, the kind of energy that makes us want to change. We long to be transformed into His likeness, to be like Jesus. But change does not come easily. To make and to implement changes in our lives is hard. In fact, it's very hard. Yesterday, at our Vesper service, we talked about the New Year's resolution. So this will be a little interactive. How many of you ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Oh, that's pretty good. How many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? Okay. Few less. So I give you some statistics which are very similar to what Brother Tim did last time. According to some of the recent surveys, and you know, I don't mind if you sort of take some of Brother Tim's findings yesterday. So what are some of the most common New Year's resolution? Lose weight is number two, actually. It's only 33%, because number one is exercise more, which was discussed yesterday, 38%. Yes, there is a coach that is very happy at the end of it. So exercise more, number one, 38%. Lose weight, 33%. Eat more healthy, 32%. Learn new skill or hobby, only 15%. Spend more time with family and friends. How many percent? 12%. But it made the list of five resolution. My personal favorite is number two, of course, lose some weight, because, you know, I struggle with it for a long time. And those of you who ever visited our was heard more than once, especially that, you know, a household of four females, so the word diet is a very common word. But for us who want to live for God, who want to develop the new creature within us, the New Year's resolution maybe will be a little bit different. Perhaps more like, I want to read more and study more. Perhaps this year I want to understand the teaching of the second presence, or a teaching. Or maybe it will be that I want to eliminate the time wasters in my life. I want to watch, like that one, right? I want to watch less TV and focus more on what is important. Maybe the new resolution will be, I want to develop and increase my closeness with the Heavenly Father. Maybe I want to pray more. Maybe a New Year resolution would be, I want to be a better blessing, a bigger blessing to the brethren this year, to be a little bit less judgmental, but be more supportive. I want to maybe call brethren more, email more, be more involved, stay in touch, and the list goes on and on. It is still early in the year. So let's be optimistic. Let's assume that you have made a New Year resolution and have not broken yet. So based on the studies of the past resolutions, here are some uplifting predictions. Whatever you hope for this year, whatever is your resolution, you are much more likely to make improvement in your life than someone who made no resolutions. So whatever is your resolution, how small it is better to make one than not to make any. The second is that if you can make it through the rest of January, you have a good chance to last a little bit longer. Now for no so uplifting predictions. Most of us are not going to keep the resolution all year long. We start out with the best intention, expecting that we will somehow find a willpower to do it and find a strategy that will work. But by the end of January, a third of us will break our resolutions, and by July, more than half of us will give up. Why is it so hard to change? Why is it so hard to stick to what you want? Why is it so hard to stick what you know is good for you? How many of you have heard about the marshmallow test? One, two, three maybe. Okay, very good. So it will be new to you. It was a study conducted at Stanford University at the end of 60s and repeated many times afterwards. When the children were given a marshmallow or a M&M or some other goodies that they picked, After choosing one, they were told they could either eat it right away or they can wait 15 minutes and get a second one. 2-for-1. Then the adult left the child alone in the room to think it over. This is where the inherent human instinct of instant gratification struggle with the preferred behavior of a delayed gratification. The results were interesting, at least to the psychologist, and comical to everyone else. And you can watch it on YouTube, and you will have a good laugh. Some kids covered their eyes with their hands. Some turned around so they couldn't see the marshmallows. Some licked the underside of a marshmallow and put it back. Some licked and scooped inside of the marshmallow and left there. Others start kicking the desk, pull their hair, or stroke the marshmallow like a little fluffy animal. The majority of the kids lasted 3 minutes on average. However, about 30% of them waited for 15 minutes for the adults to return and reward them with a second marshmallow. It is interesting to note that the children who waited for the second marshmallow at age 4 would follow up later on in their lives. They score higher at school tests during high school and their schooling. They also better prepare their homework. They were much better in dealing with stress and anxiety. But the biggest discovery that was made was in the fact that kids can be taught to delay gratification. They can be taught self-control from an early age and improve over the time. It was concluded that delayed gratification is a result of an elusive quality of willpower, but is framed to be attainable. It is involved being more strategic, more aware, and more considerate. So a child can use willpower to delay gratification, but they typically will use some technique, or some techniques, maybe more than one, that was combined with using their willpower. For example, if the marshmallow was hidden under the tray, they had a much better chance to wait. Or if the adult told the kid to think of the marshmallow as a fluffy white cloud, they could actually hold on longer. Myself, for instance, I have a little technique that I use that drives my family crazy. Often at the end of the meal, I will ask the waiter not to give me the dessert menu, but to tell me their desserts. So when I listen to the desserts, it kind of satisfies my craving, which makes perfect sense to no one but me. Nobody ever understands this from my family, but it makes perfect sense to me. So it's my little technique that I sort of developed. Delayed gratification is among the characteristics of successful people. And this is something that, as new creature, we must apply to our lives as well. The principle of delayed gratification is relatively simple. It means that you are willing to give up something now to obtain a better reward or better result later on. As easy as it sounds, delayed gratification demands a great deal of discipline, self-mastery, and willpower. For this reason, it is important for us to see beyond what is merely now and to develop the spirit of sound mind so we can develop and cultivate a delayed gratification. So one, will ever be successful in our Christian walk without knowing how to say no to the pleasures of today's world, in order to receive the crown of life promised to those who are faithful. So today, let me bring to your attention two well-known contrasting examples of delayed gratification from the scriptures. The first one is found in Old Testament, recorded in Genesis 25, verse 29 to 34. Esau came in from the open country, starving. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm starving." Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright for me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. If only Esau, Mr. Instant Gratification, had considered God's promises and God's leading, he probably wouldn't despise his birthright. We can just imagine that Jacob had probably been looking for an opportunity to prove himself to his father Isaac. As the younger brother, he was most likely overlooked, viewed as mama's boy. When Esau came from the field and asked his brother for some food, Jacob probably saw this as an opportunity to gain his father's favor and to rise to the position that Esau held. Esau most likely never needed anything from his brother. He was the older, the hunter, the man's man. Jacob had always walked in a shadow and was never strong or capable enough to be a hunter. Esau was exhausted. He felt like he's going to die, is noted in verse 32. In his exhausted state, he felt that getting food into his stomach was more important than his birthright. This is like someone here in July and August in Arizona will say, "I'd rather have a glass of water and I give you my my mortgage, keep my house." Esau chose instant gratification and he paid for it dearly. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. As the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah, the twin sons, it was his right to secure all allowances and inheritance that were traditionally passed on to the firstborn. But even more than this, Isaac would have passed down to his firstborn son the inherent God's eternal promise given to Abraham. At the point of physical vulnerability, Esau gave up his birthright inheritance for a simple bowl of stew. Jacob, seemingly a lesser person, displayed a greater self-control than his seemingly superior brother. The difference between those two lied in a very simple question. What do you want? What do you really, really want? What do you love? A contrasting example is found in New Testament, in Matthew 4, 1 and 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he has fasted and become very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are a son of God, tell those stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus said to him, "No. The scripture says, People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The first temptation, as seen from this text, is an invitation to engage in instant gratification. Jesus was hungry, and understandably so. He has been fasting for 40 days. The adversary tried to trick him into an instant gratification, which is a major trap for majority of us today as well, when the discipline of delaying gratification is lacking. This first temptation was not a denial of food, as Jesus was eventually going to eat. It was a delay. The variable was in the timing. Delayed gratification is ability to resist smaller but immediate reward while waiting for a larger, more enduring reward in the future. The foundation of delayed gratification is faith and self-discipline, which is a submission of our will to the will of our Heavenly Father. Our Christian faith, in large part, is about submission. It has been understood that the ability to delay gratification as a young child is a powerful predictor of the future academic and professional achievement of a person. I believe that this is also true in our Christian development. It is a necessary ingredient for our growth and maturity of the new creation. As we saw from this example, Jesus teaches us by his example, but he also plainly tells us in Matthew 16:24, step number one in delaying gratification is given by Jesus. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Before we can follow Christ, first we need to deny ourselves, a submission, and then to take up the cross. Denying ourselves is part of delaying our own gratification. It means putting the will of God above our own will. As humans, we want a life of comfort and convenience. And this is nothing bad by itself. However, if we want to be faithful to our vows of consecration, we have to put our own wants and desires not first, but second, and the will of God always first. We all want to be first, let's be honest. We notice, we want to be recognized, we want to be appreciated. But it cannot be so with the new creation. A celebrated orchestra conductor was asked, what is the hardest instrument to play? He replied without hesitation. You know what is the hardest instrument to play? The second violin or the second flute. The second violin. I can always get plenty of first violinists. But to find one who plays second violin with much enthusiasm or second flute, that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Deny yourself and take up your cross. This means that every faithful follower should be awarded the privilege of bearing his cross. God calls us, and he says, come, follow me, take your cross with you. And by responding to this call, we submit or we deny ourselves. Jesus teaches self-denial not only by his words, but also by his actions. We should notice that his appeal to self-denial comes immediately after foretelling his disciple of his sacrificial death. Jesus is the ultimate example of self-denial to which he calls us. He even denied himself the urge to avenge himself or to threaten his persecutors for what they were doing to him. In Jesus' example, we see that by committing ourselves to God, who judges rightly, we denied ourselves the temptation of worldly aspirations and worldly recognition and worldly ones. Denying ourselves is a key element to delayed gratification on many levels, in fact, on every level. So this brings us to our wants and to our desires. Because Jesus continues in Matthew 16:25-26, that we need to know the price of what we want and what we desire. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is into a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Did you ever have this sinking feeling in your stomach when you lost something that you really love? In those words of Jesus, we are reminded of the value of our life. It is the most valuable possession we have, more precious than what you lost when you had that feeling. All the wealth and power and glamour one might desire to gain is not worth the price of it. And yet, it is possible to lose yourself. We see this so often in the glamorous world of celebrities, as we often shake our heads and we wonder, why are smart people doing dumb things? Knowing the price we have to pay for what you want will help us to delay the immediate gratification. And Jesus gives us an effective tool. Pray, you are not alone. He gives us a tool how to keep our wants and desires in check. In Matthew verse 26, chapter 26, verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into a temptation. The spirit is truly willing, but the flesh is weak. Being aware of who you are, what are your strengths and weaknesses? But even more, be aware that you are not alone, that someone is by your side. It's a very, very awesome awareness. Our active prayer life will control the desires of our flesh. Prayer is a result of our faith, and faith and watching is faith in action, a living faith. Our faith has to be alive and on alert. We pray for things which are important to us, things that we cherish, that we value, qualities that we want, that we desire. So next time when you ask yourself, should I do it? Or should I get it? Or should I go there? Simply change your question. Will I pray for it? Will I pray to get it? Will I pray to be blessed to go there? Our intensity and sincerity in prayer will help us to delay our gratifications. As we have to be watchful for all the instructions and encouragements of the scriptures, that our faith and our loyalty to the Lord may grow more and more. We have to watch our wants and our thoughts and our doings, making sure that they align with His will. We have to be on alert to our weaknesses our shortcomings, that we may guard ourselves against failure, knowing that being faithful to the vows of our consecration is our number one priority. So this brings us to point number four in delaying gratifications. It is our priorities. Delayed gratifications should motivate us to prioritize things in our life. And Jesus again appeals to us in Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added to you." This should be our top priority. We need to be willing to sacrifice our needs and desires of the present time in order to obtain a better spiritual gain. Prioritizing means spending our time wisely. It means to recognize the things which are really important and value and embrace them. And how to recognize the things which are, that are important? How do we see? Those are the things that we think and pray about in the privacy of our hearts. We spend time meditating and thinking on things that we value. Therefore, we need to know the value of our reward. We need to know what we want, how valuable it is for us. And we have to have this vision deeply ingrained in our hearts and in our minds. Eye has not seen, nor ear have heard, nor even enter into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And the last thing, one of the last things in changes is give yourself time to change. Be patient. We have always heard that good things come to whom? To those who wait. This is definitely true when it comes to things we want to achieve, especially when it comes to our calling. Scriptures so often tell us, "Stand fast and be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46:10. However, it is among one of the most difficult instructions to follow, as simple as it is. Sister Ruth, who passed recently at age 101, and some of you may know her well, she often said, "I want patience and I want it now." When we start using our human reasoning, we sometimes want to stop waiting and solve our problems by ourselves. Patience is actually a part of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. This is why it's important to constantly increase the level of patience. We need to increase, and it's possible to increase the level of patience. Delaying gratification means you have to wait. The reward of delayed gratification is not usually felt immediately. Our reward is not found in the beginning of our race or any endeavor we will undertake. When is fine? Is fine on the finish line. Galatians 6:9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." All of the God's people throughout the scriptures learn how to apply delayed gratification. From the time of righteous Abel, we can read many stories of God's people applying the art of delayed gratification. They have used their eyes of their faith to visualize the rewards of what they believe, what they have believed. This is certainly true when we read in Hebrews 11:35. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others held trial or mocked and scourged. Yes, and of chains and imprisonments, they were stoned, they were sown in the two, they were tempted, slain of sword. The list go on. And verse 39, and all those having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. As we read this passage, this very humbling passage, we realize there will be a time when delayed gratification could be a matter of life and death. Our Christian calling is never easy. But we need to allow God to do his job within us. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from death dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is a very profound scripture, as is the essence of our sanctification. Sanctification of spirit, forcing the sanctification of our body. We need to allow God to do this process within us. We need to allow him to allow us to be transformed by renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2. As already mentioned, Christian faith is in large part submission. While sanctification requires our effort, our full-hearted diligence, we don't direct this process. We don't decide what we need or when we need. It is God. God is the one who is directing. Let him do it within you. By changing how we think, we change how we feel, do, and become. Don't give up what you want most for what you want now. And if you haven't made any New Year's resolution, and maybe because you don't know where to start, so let me give you a last challenge in case if you want to make one. By asking you one question, if those who knows you best could give you one piece of advice, what would it be?